Blog Talk Radio.
نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل
له. Is the light on this long? Or this? How long is it? At least an hour?
نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاته، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. فليت بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى we're going to embark upon the study of a few of the hadith that's been collected in the book Sunan al-Nasa'i by al-Imam أبو عبد الرحمن أحمد بن الشعيب النسائي رحمه الله تعالى. And as you all know, we're just resuming the classes and picking them up and helping out the imam who is sick. And inshallah, he requested from us today to try to finish with this bath, the book of the imam, al-imama. There are quite a few hadiths, so inshallah, we're going to try to breathe through them, even though there are many hadiths that are very important in terms of what they contain from the fiqh of al-Islam. But before reading these hadiths, let me just say, Ikhwan, that in dealing in the bab of salah, we need to understand again, we emphasize this over and over again, that we need to take these classes seriously. Because the people who gathered up these hadiths for you to sit here today to listen to them, from the time of the Sahaba all the way to the time of Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, they went through a lot to do so. They didn't have the comforts that you see and that we enjoy in terms of the clothes, in terms of the heat, in terms of the carpet, in terms of the cars. They didn't have this situation. But in spite of that, they were patient and they went out to bring this knowledge to us. So I don't think it's befitting, nor do I think it's respectful to us or for us to approach the issue with this nonchalant attitude. We have to be very, very serious about what we're doing here, in the hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us like He blessed them. For verily you will get that according to what you put forth. So in terms of dealing with this bad bab al-salah, we don't need to look very far to know the significance of salat in al-Islam and the manzila of salat in al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us in many hadith, for an example, in the hadith again that's in the book, 40 hadith by Imam al-Nawawi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Buniya al-Islamu ala khamsa. Al-Shahada an la ilaha illallah wa Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Wa iqam al-salah wa ita' al-zakah. Wa sawm ramadhan wa hajj al-bayt man istata'a ilayhi sabila. Al-Islam has been built upon five pillars. The Shahadatain and Salah and Zakah and fasting in Ramadan and making the Hajj for those who can do so. So with this being the case, you all know that if something is built upon something, if that thing, that foundation is lost, then that building is gone. And for that reason, the ulama of Islam has said that the person who does not pray, intentionally or unintentionally, there are people from the Muslims who don't pray because they don't believe in Salah. And then there are those people who are just lazy, and they don't pray because they're just not good Muslims, but they believe Salah is beneficial and it's from Islam. Many of the ulama of al-Islam, like al-Imam Ahmed, and the majority of the Hanbali ulama, they say that that person is a kafir. Why? Because al-Islam is built upon those five pillars, of which is Salah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-ahdu ladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. The difference between us and them, those kuffar, is a salah. So whoever leaves it, he has disbelieved. Also, we know that when we look at all of the ibadahs, with the exception of the shahadatain. When we look at the zakat, when we look at the fast, when we look at the hajj, we find that if the person is sick, or if the person is fasting, or if the person is unable to, he doesn't have to do those things. Whereas the salah will never ever be raised off of the Muslim in terms of it being responsibility for him, unless he loses his mind. Also, when we look at all of the pillars of Al-Islam with the exception of the shahadatain, the child is not hit because he doesn't do it except for salah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, مُرُوا أَبْنَاءَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ وَضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ بَنُو عَشَرٍ. Order your children to make salah when they are 7 years old, and hit them when they don't make it when they turn 10 years old. There's no other ibadah that you hit a child because he doesn't do it. If he doesn't give sadaqah, if he doesn't make hajj, if he doesn't make umrah, you can't hit the child. But for salah, the religion has ordered you to hit this child to show you the significance and importance of the salah. The Prophet ﷺ, when salat was first made wajib upon him, it was made wajib 50 salat in a day. He took it directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was raised up to the heavens. So we know that it's extremely important when, if we can imagine that we're going to do 50 salat in a day, you're standing before Allah 50 times in a day, how much time do you have to do other things? There's not a lot of time to do other things. Even now, with salat only being 5, it seems like before you turn around, it's time for the next salat. Time for the next salat. So what if it was 50? Proof, clear proof, that it's loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's extremely important. So with that being the case, ikhwan, we have to be a community that prays together. And we have to be a community that establishes a salat in our household. There's a funny situation now, or a sad situation, when we find in the Muslim household that it is a common occurrence that the people do not pray Salatul Fajr ever on time. This is common in some homes. The husband and the wife are united on staying in the bed when it's time for Salatul Fajr. Sometimes everybody missed Salatul Fajr. The Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on more than one occasion missed Salatul Fajr, along with the rest of the Sahaba, all of them. So you're going to miss it. But I'm talking about consistently missing it. This is a aib. This is a big character flaw. And there's something wrong in your household if you and your wife are doing this. Or if you're getting up and she's not getting up. Or if she's getting up and you're not getting up. Or if both of you are getting up and your children are allowed to sleep when they are of the age where they should be making salah. So we encourage you, brothers, and we encourage the sisters of Al-Islam to take this salah and to hold on to it with your molars. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أول ما يحاسب عليه يوم القيامة العبد الصلاة. The first thing that the servant will be questioned about يوم القيامة will be his prayer. Out of all the things that you've done, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises you up, يوم القيامة, not in the grave, there are some other questions dealing in the grave. When Allah raises us all up, and he takes you, he says, okay, look into his salah. Let us check out his salah. If his salah were good and complete, as a result of that, the rest of his deeds are going to be good and complete. And if it's not good and complete, they're deficient, as a result of that, the rest of his deeds are going to be deficient. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the fiqh of this salah. And not to make it some entertainment that we're coming to, but we're trying to take the habl of Allah, the rope of Allah, the cable of Allah, to get this fiqh to practice it. And this bab, we're going to deal with the chapter in which Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i said, Bab Al-Sa'i Al-Salah, the chapter of going out for salah. How does the Muslim go to the masjid? How does he approach the salah? What should he do? What shouldn't he do? For verily, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, has told us in the authentic hadith, مَا مِن شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُم مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا مِن شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا نَهِيتُكُمْ عَنْهِ. There is nothing that will cause you people to come closer to the paradise except that I've ordered you to do that thing. And there is nothing that will cause you people to come closer to the hellfire except that I have prevented you from it. So in an issue like how to go to the masjid, it's going to show you what you do so that you can get closer to the Jannah. And if you practice this simple hadith of going to the masjid the way the Prophet ﷺ told us to, you'll get a lot of reward. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, according to Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, إِذَا أَتَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا تَأْتُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ وَأْتُوهَا تَمْشُونَ وَعَلَيْكُمَ السَّكِينَةَ فَمَا أَدْرَكْتُمْ فَصَلُّوا وَمَا فَاتَكُمْ فَقْضُوا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you people come to the salah, then do not hurry towards it, do not run towards it, but come to it walking and with sakina, or tranquility, and being in control. When you arrive to the salah, whatever you have caught from the salah, go ahead and do it, and whatever you have missed from this salah, then make it up. And you come to the masjid, come to the masjid with sakina. And when you arrive in the saf with the Muslims, or in the masjid with the Muslims, if you find the imam in any position, then get in that position. When he finishes the salah, make up that which has passed you by. Here in this hadith, and this is a very important hadith, and it has a lot of benefit in it, and a lot of fiqh issues in it that need to be understood. The reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has ordered you not to run towards the salah is the fact that here we have this important pillar of al-Islam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal in the hadith, in 40 hadith, and it's a long hadith, he said, رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذرة سلامه الجهاد في سبيل الله. The head of this affair, al-Islam, is al-Islam. And the amud, yarhamakallah, of this affair, or the foundation of it, is salah. And the highest peak of the matter is the jihad fi sabilillah. The Prophet ﷺ has explained, when Abdullah comes to the masjid to pray, he should be in a state of mind where he's ready to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could have been easy for Ar-Rahman to legislate for us salah and not to make for us a qibla. But there's some hikmah in the qibla. There's some hikmah in that when we stand up, we're all standing up together a certain way. Unlike the Jews at the Wailing Wall, unlike the Christians jumping around like fools in the churches, we stand up together and we all face the qibla no matter where we are. And we say Allahu Akbar as if we're saying, I have put the dunya behind my back. And I come to you, Allah, recognizing that you are the greatest. I come to you with nothing in my hand because I'm weak. I come to you with nothing making my mind somewhere else, making me think about something else. Nah. Allahu Akbar. That state of mind that the servant should be in cannot be accomplished if he came to the masjid running, trying to get to the salah. When you come and you're running, and your whole mind is upon just getting to the saf, getting in line, by the time you reach there, you're going to be breathing and thinking about something else. So al-Islam tells you, don't come like that. Come in an easy way. That which you make, alhamdulillah. That part of the salah which you miss, alhamdulillah. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, again in the hadith, in the 40 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawawi, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily the deeds are judged by their intention. They're not judged based upon how they're actually done all the time. Verily the deeds are judged by intention, and verily you will get that which you intended. So the Prophet ﷺ informed us, and he showed us in this hadith the tremendous mercy of Allah, the infinite mercy of Allah, when he said, من خرج من بيته متطاهرا إلى صلاة مكتوبة فله أجر كأجر الحاج المحرم. Whoever leaves his house and he goes to the masjid to make this salah, this wajib salah, he will get the reward. He is like the man who leaves his house to make hajj. So whether he gets the salah or he doesn't, he's going to get the reward of praying, because that's what he left his house for. So now, if you leave your house, Abdullah, don't run to the masjid. When you come here,
Don't run up the stairs. This is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. This hadith also shows us a very important principle in Islam, and that is the principle of al-wasatiyah, being in the middle court. When we read this Quran and we read this Sunnah, we're not going to find that Allah always says to us, be in the middle court. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may say to you, give sadaqah in one ayah, and then in the other ayah he says to you, don't give everything you have, and then in the other ayah he says, don't prevent from giving anything. That's telling you, be in the middle court. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may tell you in the Quran as well to not had al-ghulu in the religion, as he told the Christians, la taghlu fi dinikum. Do not exaggerate in your religion. Don't say that Allah is Isa. Don't say Isa is ibn Allah because he created him the way he created him. Also, here is a hadith where we find the concept of being in the middle court coming to us very clearly. And that al-Islam has prevented you from running to the masjid to get to the salah. And as you'll see in the next hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ told us, there is the type of hurrying that can be done when going to the masjid. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described to us the characteristics of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has described them to us in the Quran as well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, "Inna al-munafiqeen yukhadi'una Allah wa huwa khadi'uhum. Wa idha qamu ila as-salati qamu kusala. Yura'una an-nas." وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. This is from the characteristics of the munafiqeen. Allah said, verily those hypocrites, they try to fool Allah, but Allah fools them. When they stand up for salat, they come to salat in a nonchalant type of way. They do not remember, they stand up to pray just to show the people, but they do not remember Allah except a little bit. So we have one hadith telling you, don't run to the masjid. Don't hurry up and come like a madman. And then on the other hand, we have the Quran telling you, don't be like the munafiqeen also, who come to the salat very lazily, very slowly, as if they don't want to come anyway. But you have to be in the middle court between that and between that. It's important again in Arabic here, the word that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses is that he says, فَلَا تَأْتُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ. Do not come to salat وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ. This word تَسْعَوْنَ is that you people are hurrying towards it. This hurrying needs to be understood, because you have an ayah in the Quran in which Allah orders us to hurry to salat. What ayah is that? What ayah in the Quran orders the Muslims, all of you brothers, it's wajib for you to hurry to salat? What ayat is that? Surah Al-Jum'ah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْءِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And if the call is made for يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ, hurry up to the remembrance of Allah. Hurry up to the remembrance of Allah and leave off the commerce. Verily that is better for you if you only know. So now the question comes, because the mustashriq or the orientalist, he'll take this hadith that Al-Imam al-Nisa'i has narrated, and then he'll take this ayat in the Quran and he'll say to you, Ya Abdullah, there's a contradiction. Your Quran said, had this issue been from other than Allah, you would have found in it a lot of contradiction. So here, the Quran is saying something and the hadith is saying something else. But we don't get faint-hearted, nor do we become mutsarab because of this statement. This ayat in Surah Al-Jum'ah helps us to understand that it is mustahab for the Muslim to come to the masjid in a hurried manner, as long as that hurried manner does not take him out of what's known as al-i'tidal. Because al-ajala is from the shaitan. Whenever you try to do something very quickly, you're not going to do it well. But as far as this salat is concerned, we come to this salat in a way where you can hurry, but not the hurry where you're running and you're losing your mind like they do in the Muslim countries. If you ever went to the Muslim countries, you'll find that Salatul Isha may be at 7 o'clock. The person leaves his house. The masjid is down at Bradford Place. And he leaves his house here at 5 minutes to 7. And they're all driving in the street like madmen. And this is the time that statistically the majority of the accidents take place in the Muslim country. The time for Salat. Because the Muslims don't understand the fiqh of Al-Islam. So now, that's part of the fiqh of this hadith. And we're not going to go into any more hadith very quickly because the brother requested for me to try to complete this bab today. The next hadith that has been collected by Imam al-Nasa'i is a hadith that's been transmitted to us by Abu Rafi' al-Khadij, that famous companion. And it's in the chapter Bab Al-Isra' in As-Salat Min Ghayri Sa'yin. Hurrying to Salat without hurrying in a way that is very fast. He said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا صَلَّى الْعَصْرِ ذهب إلى بني عبد الأشهل فيتحدث عندهم حتى ينحدر للمغرب. قال رافع أو قال أبو رافع فبينما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسرع إلى المغرب مررنا بالبقيع فقال أف لك قال فكبر ذلك في ذرعي فاستأخرت وظننت أنه يريدني فقال ما لك امشي فقلت أحدثت حدثا. قال وما ذاك؟ قلت أصفت بي. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا، ولكن هذا فلان بعثته سائلا على بني فلان فغل النمرة فدري الآن مثلها من نار. This hadith is an authentic hadith where Abu Rafi' said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to, if he prayed Salat al-Asr with the people in his masjid, after praying al-Asr, he will go to the place of Bani Abdul Ashhal, which was a tribe of the tribe of Medina. They had a place that they lived specifically in Medina. If the Prophet finished praying Salat al-Asr, he used to go sometimes to these people's area. And he would stay there until the time of Maghrib. Abu Rafi said, so one time when I was with him and we were hurrying up to pray Salat al-Maghrib in the masjid, we passed by the graveyard of Medina. When we passed by the graveyard, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Uff lak. And uff in Arabic means something that's similar to us saying ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. And do not say to your parents, ah, أُفٍ لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمْ. Do not say this word to them. So this is a word that says when you're displeased with what you've seen or what you've heard. When this man Abu Rafi, the companion, heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that, he said, this thing came in my heart and I felt something from it. And I slowed down because I thought that the Prophet meant me by that statement. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, what's wrong? Hurry up, come on. He said, verily something has happened. The Prophet ﷺ said, what has happened? He said, you said often to me. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, I didn't mean you. But what I meant was so and so who's in this graveyard. One time I sent him to get the money from a group of a certain tribe and he stole the money. So as a result of him stealing that money, he has been made to wear a garment from the hellfire right now. This hadith, again, it shows us that the Ahlul Hadith, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Al-Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi, Al-Imam al-Hakim, these people were the fuqaha of al-Islam. Contrary to what these other madhab people will have you to believe, these were the people, Al-Imam Ahmed, Ali Madini, Yahya ibn Ma'in, يحيى بن سعيد القطاني، محمد بن مثنى، الإمام سفيان الثوري وسفيان عيينة، أبو عوانة، عبد الزبير الحميدي. These people were the ulama of Islam, the fuqaha. Here we have this first hadith where Al-Imam al-Nasa'i tells us about the prohibition of hurrying to the salah. But then he brings you this hadith to show you that there is a type of hurrying that you can do. The type where you don't lose your mind, because the Prophet, as can be illustrated in this hadith, was hurrying to make Salatul Maghrib. In this hadith, ikhwan, if we wanted to spend the rest of the time talking about the fiqh and the benefits of the hadith, we can do that. But from some of the benefits of the hadith, we see that, number one, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take care of the affairs of the Muslims. It's from the sunnah that you go out to see what is the problem with the Muslims. If you know of a family that's having a problem, or a brother that's having a problem, or something that has happened in their area, even if it's as far as Philadelphia or New York, it's from the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to those people to see about their condition. Because the Prophet's life, all of it was filled with ibadah. He prays Salatul Asr in the masjid, and then after that he goes to another form of ibadah, and that is to bring benefit to the Muslims. Another important fiqh issue of this hadith is the fact that it's highly recommended, and it's from the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you go out if you have knowledge to take it to the people. Because it's only logical, it's only conceivable, that when the Prophet went to them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were asking him questions. He was teaching them the religion. It's not conceivable he went there to cut his fingernails or to look at a camel race. Not conceivable. He went there to teach the people. So if you have some information, Ya Abdullah, why are you being stingy with the Muslims? Why are you not going to these towns and these small masjids that are beginning now? And they look at our masjid as being the star and the carrier of the dawah of this area. If you went to that place and you're from this masjid, people are going to respect you. So with that being the case, we're telling you, brothers, stop leaving the responsibility for the spread of Islam on the shoulders of the same people. Why are you being stingy to the Muslims and on yourself? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala asks you, brothers, in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنْ قَوْلًا مِمَنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He asks you this question: who is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in the sight of the human being, who is better than the one who calls to al-Islam, he gives da'wah to al-Islam, and he's teaching the people the good? Every single thing that the person hears and does as a result of what he says, you get the reward. So you look into the musalla, there's 25, 30, 40, 50, 100 people hearing what you say, and you inspire them with that one word, that two words, or you teach them one sunnah. When he practices that, you get that reward and you're dead in your grave. You get that reward and you're sleeping on your bed. You get that reward and you're in the hospital sick. Whatever the situation may be. So the point is, when are we going to take the responsibility to go out to call to Islam? From the fawaid or the benefits of this hadith is the fact that the Sahabas used to be a people who, when they thought they went astray, or they thought that Allah and His Messenger was angry with them, it affected their hearts. Abu Rafi', when the Prophet ﷺ said, Uffin lak, he stopped. And he said, I found something in my heart from that word. The Prophet ﷺ had to explain to him, no, I didn't mean you. And how many hadith do we have when they used to do this? So many examples of it. Whereas we are a people who can be those who continuously do the same sin. We do the same sin, like not wake up for salah, and it doesn't bother us one bit. We get up and it's our routine. And then we turn around and we say, we want to be like those people. There's a contradiction. But I say to you, ibstabshiru, be happy, receive the glad tidings. You have Allah who's ghafur, who's rahim, who's tawwab, who's afu. But let us change our condition. From the benefits of this hadith, and this is extremely important, is the fact that it's permissible to speak ill about someone even if they are dead and it's not riba. If what you're speaking about is designed to make fear in the hearts of the Muslims. It's not riba to say verily that man who's dead in the grave, he stole from the money he was supposed to bring back. Why? Because that speaking about him is going to bring some benefit to the Muslims. Also, from the point of al-aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and al-hadith, is that this hadith clearly illustrates to us that people are being punished in the grave. So how is it possible for people now to come, these different groups, and they begin to say there's no punishment in the grave? It's a clear hadith, authentic hadith. People are being punished in the grave. The next hadith, ikhwan, so now we have those hadith that establish the bounds. Don't hurry to the masjid so quick that you're not in control. And don't come to the masjid so slow that you're resembling the munafiqeen, but be in the middle course. Ya ayyuhal muslimun. And Imam al-Nisa'i says in the next hadith, Bab al-tahjir ila salah. The chapter of hurrying in the salah, or being the first one to come to the salah. And the authority again of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Does anyone know what Abu Huraira's name is? Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. Someone needs to take this kunya from our Jama'ah. Someone needs to be Abu Huraira from our Jama'ah. This is the man who has memorized the majority of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has reported to us, or for us, the majority of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us give him his props by making dua for him, and by loving him, and by someone from amongst us taking his kunya. That's just nasiha, not wajib. But let us show our love for this tremendous sahaba. Abu Huraira said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِنَّمَا مَثْلُ الْمُحَجِّرِ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ كَمَثْلِ الَّذِي يُهْدِي الْبَدَنَ ثُمَّ الَّذِي عَلَىٰ إِثْرِهِ كَالَّذِي يُهْدِي الْبَقَرَ ثُمَّ الَّذِي عَلَىٰ إِثْرِهِ كَالَّذِي يُهْدِي الْكَبْشِ ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي الدجاجة ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي البيضة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, verily, the one who comes to the prayer first or the quickest is like one who has given in sadaqah a camel. He has slaughtered and sacrificed in sadaqah a camel. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a cow. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a sheep. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a chicken. And the one who has come after him is like the one who has sacrificed or presented an egg. This is not a nursery rhyme where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about animals to entertain the people. But he's trying to get the Muslim to feel that when he hears that hadith, he says to himself, first of all, I heard a hadith in which the Prophet said, every time I come out my house and I go to the masjid for salah, I'm like a person who's making hajj. Every time I go out of my house to make salah, Allah is responsible for me. He's guarding me. He's protecting me. Every time I go out of my house to the masjid, every right step I take is a good deed written down. Every left step I take is a bad deed written off. I read all of these hadiths. On top of that, when I get to the masjid, I'm going to get 27 times more reward than if I prayed by myself at home. And on top of that, if I was the first one to come out, or from amongst the first people, I'll be like I'm sacrificing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a camel. And we know a camel costs about $1,000. And if I went to the masjid to memorize one ayat of the Quran, it's as if I slaughtered another camel. And two ayahs, two camels. And three ayahs, three camels. And when I went to the masjid and I pulled something out of the street that's harmful to the people, I get another reward. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? So now the Muslim is the one, he hears the hadith and he tries to practice hadith. There's a very important rule here that comes as a result of this hadith and the hadith that are similar to this hadith. And that rule is that الجزاءُ من جنس العمل. You will get rewarded according to what you put forth. This works for the good and the bad. There were a group of people during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a tribe of the Arabs, Bedouins. They moved to Medina and they came to the Prophet to complain about the sickness that they had. Their stomachs became bloated, and they lost their color and the texture of their skin. So they complained to the Prophet, and he sent them to the camels of Sadaqah in a place called Ar-Roha. When these people went, the Prophet told them to drink the urine of the camel and the milk of the camel. When these people went and they drank the milk and the urine of the camel, they became well. And there was only one man who was taking care of the camel of Sadaqah, one Muslim, because there was no stealing amongst them. These people being more than that one man, they killed them, slaughtered them, took the camels and started to go out into the desert. When the news came back to the Prophet, he told the Muslims, go out and get them. When they were caught and they were brought back to Medina, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam branded their right eye, cut their tongue, cut their right hands off and their left foot off, and told the people in Medina, don't give them any water and any food. And they died in Medina like that, walking around asking people, blind, can't walk, can't see, can't talk. Why? Because you get the reward of that what you did. Likewise, akhi, you come to the masjid early, you get the reward of what you did. You get the reward of slaughtering a camel. Also, there's a very important point here concerning this ayat or this hadith. And that is something that the brother came to me and he asked me about earlier today in the office. And that's an ayat in the Quran in which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said to us over and over in the Quran, this ayat in a number of places, when he says, تِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي أَوْرَثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Enter into the Jannah, it will be said to the believers. Enter into the Jannah that you have inherited because of what you used to do. You used to come and used to order or offer this camel, and used to offer this cow, and used to offer this chicken, and used to offer this goat, and used to offer this egg, and you made jihad and you did this. Enter into Jannah because of what you used to do. And then the brother asked me, but what about the hadith that's in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, and it's authentic, and the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُدْخِلُ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلُهُ الْجَنَّةِ. None of you, your deed will not cause you to enter into paradise. None of you can do the deeds to cause you to enter into paradise. So the brother said, there's a contradiction. The ayat is saying, enter into paradise because of what you used to do. And the hadith is saying, none of you can enter into paradise because of your deeds. This hadith helps us to understand how we make the harmonization between that and this. And that is, as the ulama of al-Islam say, and I have to be just and say that there are more than one interpretation, but what seems to be the best and closest to the haq is the fact that when it is said to the believer, enter into paradise because of what you do, is not saying enter into paradise that you inherited because of your deeds. No. Because in paradise is what no eyes have ever seen, and what no ears have ever heard, and what has not been contemplated by any human being. You can't possibly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for the eyesight that He has given you, for the fact that you're sitting there in the musalla and your digestive system is working without you having anything to do with it. If He allowed it to become kharban, you would become kharban. You can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for the fact that He has given us the air, for the fact that he's holding up the floor, for the fact that he's holding up the earth, for the fact that he's taking care of your family, for the fact that he has given you intellect, and on and on and on and on. And if you were to count the favors of your Lord, never will you be able to number them. Even if all of the oceans were ink, and all of the trees on the earth were pens, never would you be able to count them. You would never be able to do enough to go into Jannah. But the meaning of it is, according to what Abdullah and Amatullah does in this dunya, that would determine to him, determine for him where he's going to be in Jannah. Al-Jannah is 7 levels. The highest level being the middle of Jannah al-Firdaus, where the Prophet is going to be, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he told us, if you ask Allah for Jannah, ask for the Firdaus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enter us all into the Firdaus. So, since the Prophet was the Messenger of Allah, the most beloved to Allah, he was the last Prophet of Allah, and so forth and so on, because of all those things that he used to do, he gets the reward of all of us. Because he called us to this, he'll get the highest section. You were an evil Muslim, but you believed in La ilaha illallah. But you never woke up for Fajr in time. You used to sleep on Fajr all your life, your whole Islamic career, and you were sleeping on Fajr. Or you smoked cigarettes, or you smoked other than cigarettes, but you died on La ilaha illallah. Because of what you used to do in this dunya, you'll be on the level according to the deeds that you did. We're going to call for the adhan now, and inshallah after that we'll take the questions of the brothers, because it's not going to be enough time to do all of these hadith. Are they still اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آت محمدا وسيلة وفضيلة وبعث مقام محمود الذي وعدته. The next hadith is the bab ما يكره من الصلاة عند الإقامة. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إذا أقيمت الصلاة فلا صلاة إلا المكتوبة. أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم said, if the salah has been established, if the iqama has been called and the salah has been established, there is no salah except
the wajib salah, the fard salah. If the salah has been established, there is no salah but the wajib salah. Al-Imam al-Nasa'i brings one chain of narration for this hadith, and then he brings another chain of narration that's different from that first chain, and it has a different shaykh to the imam. And Imam al-Nasa'i has a different shaykh, and his shaykh has a different shaykh, and his shaykh has a different shaykh, until we get to Amr bin Dinar. Amr bin Dinar was a famous scholar from al-Islam. He's in the second narration and the first one, and the second narration says the same thing: إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. And this is a common practice amongst the people of Ahl al-Hadith. When they used to narrate these hadith, they may narrate the same hadith 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times as Imam Muslim does sometimes. He'll give you the same hadith 6 times in the same place, but he gives it to you with different chains of narration to show you the strength of the hadith, or to assure you that that first chain of narration, there may be a person in it who there's some doubt as to his ability. So he'll bring the other narration to show you someone else is in his place who there's no doubt about him. Or he'll bring these different narrations to show the different words that may be used in the same hadith. So that's what has happened here. Here in this hadith, it's important again for those brothers who are studying Arabic to take your studies in this Arabic language very seriously, because as a wasila, it is a vehicle by which you ride so that you can understand the text. If you don't understand the language, فَأَنْتَ لَا شَيْءٍ. فَأَنْتَ أَنْتَ لَا شَيْءٍ. If you can't understand the language, you're nothing. You're going to be relying on other people. You're not going to understand. And the ulama of the past, they used to start off with the language, then memorize the Quran, or memorize the Quran and then the language. The Quran was first. So here in this hadith, we have something happen where the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَا صَلَاتَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَ. Does anyone know why salata is mansub? It has a fatha on it, from our students of Arabic language, whether you're on the beginning level or the intermediate or the advanced. Why is it فَلَا صَلَاتَ and not فَلَا صَلَاتُ or صَلَاتِ? Why is it فَلَا صَلَاتَ? لَا. نعم, because it's لَا نَاهِيَ لِلْجِنْسِ. لَا نَاهِيَ لِلْجِنْسِ means, if I was to say لَا طَالِبْ فِي هَذَا الْمَسْجِدِ, there is no student in this masjid. And I said, La taliba. And I said, La, and I'm saying there's no talib, meaning there is no one who has the right to be called a student in this masjid. You may think you're a student, and you all may collectively think and feel that you're a student, but I say there's no student in this masjid. Or, actually, there really is not a student in this masjid. There's no way in the world you can think that it's other than what I'm saying. There is no student in this masjid. So when the Prophet said, إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَ, it means no salat should be made at this time. And if a salat is being made at this time, it's not a salat. It's batil. The importance of the Arabic language. It's not a game. You sitting there and you doing your class on the beginner's level, and the teacher saying this is Alif or this is Hamza, and you pronounce it, or he says this is Kha, and he says to you, Akhi, say it like this, Kha, 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 and you're saying Kha, 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 and you're feeling embarrassed. Wallahi, Akhi, you're in Ibadah doing that. If your intention is, I want to one day find out La Salata, what does that mean? Wallahi, you're in Ibadah. He says, not ha, this is the small ha. It's like when you know you're panting and you're tired, when you run and you come home, after stop running, you say, that's how you say ha. This is a serious matter. So now in this hadith, we find a very important issue, and that is the issue of what do we do when the iqamah has been started. The meaning of this hadith, ikhwan, is that if the imam tells the muadzin to make the iqamah, and the muadzin makes the iqamah, it's not permissible for you to come now after that iqamah and to make any salah. If you do that, you're sinning in al-Islam. If you do that, you're sinning in al-Islam, because there is no salah after the iqamah has been established. But if you're already praying, and the imam has the muadzin to make the iqamah, and you can finish your salah, you have a little bit to go, you're in the tashahud, or you're in the last ruku, or you're even in qiyam, hurry up and do it, because for each rak'ah, for each thing that you say, for each movement, there's some reward for you. But you hurry up and finish it. But the meaning of the hadith is that you shouldn't start a new salah after the iqamah has been started. We'll do this last hadith before the iqamah. Where's the imam? The next hadith is the hadith on the authority of Ibn Buhayna. قال أقيمت صلاة الصبح فرأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا يصلي والمؤذن يقيم فقال أتصلي الصبح أربعا؟ ابن بحينا رضي الله تعالى عنه, and his name is Abdullah ibn Malik, he said one day the iqamah was established for Salatul Fajr, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a man praying, and the muadzin had made the iqamah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to that man, have you made Salatul Fajr four rak'ah? This hadith, ikhwan, shows us another very important issue that we want you brothers to pay attention to. It's a sunnah that has died, and we want to bring it back to life. And that is, we understand from this hadith that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood before the people when it was time to pray, he didn't do what the majority of the imams of the Muslims do today, stand up and face the Qibla and just say Allahu Akbar, without taking into consideration what's the situation with the jama'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to look at the jama'ah to be sure that the lines were correct and people were correct and things weren't taking place that shouldn't be taking place. So if you ever pray with the people, don't worry about what they think, because you want to practice the sunnah and you want to walk up and down the line and you want to say the things that he said. This hadith shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not order us, if we see it wrong, to change it with your hands if you can, or with your tongue if you can, or with your heart. Just to be telling us this, there was not a situation that took place except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected it at any time and every time. Because if he was quiet and something was allowed to happen in his presence, that would be legislation in al-Islam. Likewise, you're from East Orange, New Jersey, and you're respected because you're from East Orange, because the brothers have taken it upon their shoulders to try their best to try to spread the sunnah sahiha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you, so you go to Atlanta, Georgia, and they're looking at you. You're from East Orange. I say, don't go to Atlanta, Georgia, and your beard is shaved. Tell them that you're from New York somewhere. Don't go over there and you musbil. Something is below your ankle bone. Wallahi, I'm not saying that to make you come. Wallahi. When you stand before the people to make salat, ikhwan, it's the responsibility of the imam. It's your responsibility. Wa kullukum mas'ul am ra'iyatihi. All of you will be held responsible for his salat. Look at the jama'ah and make sure what's taking place is according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And don't worry about what the people say. Inshallah, we'll make salat now, call the imam. Now, answer the question.
Okay, so if the brothers from Atlanta have any questions, they can ask any questions that they may have pertaining to the lesson that was presented today. فَلْيَتَفَضَّلْ.
We have one question.
Naam.
Spending in the about making a of being a kafir. The type of a kafir outside Islam or just in a.
He talking in Arabic?
No, I'm speaking in Arabic.
Actually, we don't understand. We couldn't hear you. We couldn't understand the question.
Concerning a person that does not make the salah, we was wondering, in the beginning, was talking about that is kafir. Is it kafir outside of Islam or kafir state of kufr?
Concerning the question, a person who doesn't make the salah, concerning the hadith of the Prophet of Al-Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the difference between us and them is the salah, so whoever leaves it is a kafir. This is an issue of ikhtilaf or different opinions from amongst the ulama of Al-Islam, past and present. Both sides have evidences that support their opinion. But it seems to me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, that the clearest opinion and the closest to the haq is the fact that the person who doesn't pray takasulun because he's lazy, but he believes that this salat is wajib and is beneficial and is from Allah, but he doesn't pray, he's not a kafir, where he goes outside of the realm of al-Islam. But his leaving of salah is an action of kufr. But it's from the kufr al-amali, the kufr of the deeds and the actions, because the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. So whoever leaves it, whoever doesn't make it, he has disbelief. This is an aspect or shu'bah of kufr, of disbelief. But again, the kufr that does not take you out of al-Islam. And the proof of that is many. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily, Allah does not forgive that you make shirk with Him, that you make partners with Him, that you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the one who created you. But He forgives anything other than that to whoever He wants. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He forgives anything other than that, anything includes this salah. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told us, as you all know, in many hadith in which he described to us the end of time. And he told us that the end of time is going to come and there are going to be a group of Muslims who will have nothing from al-Islam except la ilaha illallah. There will be no salah, no zakat, no hajj, no Ramadan, no reading of the Quran, nothing. All they will know is La ilaha illallah. And he said, based upon that, they will go to Jannah. Based upon that, they will go to Jannah. And there are other hadith as well as ayahs of the Quran. So if you brothers wanted to find out more about that issue, one of the best books that's been written about that is the book that was written by Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, Hafizahullah ta'ala. The book that he called Hukum Tariq al-Salat, the ruling of the one who leaves Salat. This is a very good book. You can look there, or you can look in the book Aqidat al-Tahawiyah, and he deals with it there as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. Do you brothers have any more questions in Atlanta?
Naam, salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
One of the questions that we had was there seems to be a practice among the Muslims in particular when it's time for the salah has been established, that we see that the fathers push their young children to the back. We wanted to know if this was something that was permissible or from the sunnah, or is there anything concerning this particular action. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakallahu feekum. Concerning the issue of pushing the children to the back and putting them between the men and the women, There's no authentic hadith coming to us from Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to support this action. But the correct opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that the children, if they are of age, they have reached the age of puberty, and they have wudu, and they know how to make salat, and they don't make izaj or disturb those people who are praying, the children, the young boys, can stand anywhere in the ranks that they want. We even know that it's from the authentic sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a young boy of the age of 7 used to lead the sahabas in salah. They used to lead the sahabas in salah. So if the boy is of age and he's 10, 11, or he's very young, if he's the first one to the first row, he should be allowed to pray in the middle of the first row. But we have to keep in mind certain hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لِيَلِيَنِي أُولُو النُّهَى وَالْأَحْلَامِ مِنْكُمْ. Let those people from amongst you be behind me who are of age and who have intellect. Meaning, those people who know the Quran should be given a space to come to stand behind the Prophet. If the child stands in that place, someone who knows the Quran has more right to that place than he. So the children should be allowed to stand in the saf. But we say to the brothers, Hidari, Hidari. We warn the brothers. If your child is not of the age of puberty, or you bring your child to the masjid and he has urine on his clothes, or you bring the child to the masjid and he does not have his awrah covered, and you put him between yourself and another brother, then you fall in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet said, وَمَنْ وَصَلَ صَفًا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ قَطَعَ صَفًا قَطَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Whoever completes the saf or the role, Allah will complete him. Meaning whoever stands up to fill in the space, or whoever stands over to fill in the space. And whoever breaks the role, Allah will break him. When you allow that child to come between you and another prayer in the salah, and he's not of age, and he's not of puberty, or he's not having his outer cover, or he has some urine on his clothes, then you fall into that. So if the child is not of age, and the child doesn't know how to pray, then this child shouldn't be allowed to come to disturb the Muslims. After that, ikhwan, we have the signal from the administration here.
Bismillah. And alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salat wa salam ala Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope and pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed all of our fasts to be accepted, ifni bilahi. And we want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for gathering us on this beautiful evening to hear and talk about Allah and His Messenger and the companions and how they understood this thing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radhiyallahu anhum ajma'een. So, yesterday, for those who was here, we had a spectacular benefit about terrorism. And the reason why I didn't come on and speak, I just want to let you know, and I don't care who's listening. I'm not talking about the people who are involved with this class. Because don't think that these things are not, quote unquote, monitored. I wanted them to see our position when it comes to terrorism, to let them see that we're totally against it. And it seemed like every time something happened in good old America, they want to blame the Muslims. It's quite funny how the Christian Ku Klux Klan for years have been the biggest terrorist group in America and never been brought to trial for not one crime. I can't even tell you how many different times in history where they try to destroy the black and brown people. And they have this push now for the gay and lesbian community. And we have to be careful and strategic. And what I mean by strategic, not playing with our religion, but making it clear that we're upon this Quran or Sunnah and the understanding of our Salaf or Salih. And we ain't going back down about that. So we don't care what people think of us. We're going to try to give the best character, the best mannerism, and we hope that will gravitate you and help you come to this religion, because we ain't about to knock on your doors, and we ain't going to give you no pamphlets. We're going to give you the straight haq, you accept it or reject it, and you ain't going to get us to argue with you, because there's no compulsion in this beautiful religion. So, so I wanted to be clear on that yesterday, and I couldn't give you the information that the Sheikh, our brother in Islam, gave us in terms of the terrorism. I mean, he lives right over there in Britain, over there in London, Europe. So he's right there where a lot of this crap is going on. And believe it or not, America, good old America, has created all this. Because we want to be the big bully, the extortionist, the robber, you know, like the one they praise, Christopher Columbus, the common thief, stick-up boy. So I don't want to get away from the class, but just know that these people monitor us just like anybody else. Believe that. And I know you probably don't think that we're important enough, but they do. I have my reasons for believing it. So I'll just leave it there. And for those who are listening, other than my brothers and sisters, whom I love for the sake of Allah, and I say to you, the kuffar, you should busy yourself in really trying to find out who's doing what in America, because it ain't us. Ain't no black folks going in nothing, blowing nothing. We don't do that. So you better check out the history on that. Y'all the ones came to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and blew up Black Wall Street, some of the richest black people on the planet. Y'all did that. Took 230 lives. Anyway, back to Islam. So, we want to start off tonight again with Hadith Qudsi. I said I would do one every day. This talks about the broadness of Allah's mercy, His rahmah. This was narrated by Abu Hurairah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that Allah azza wa jal said, "My mercy has preceded and excelled my wrath." How simple is that? An example of Allah's messenger, an example of Allah's mercy on his slaves. Narrated by Abu Hurairah, read it on him. He said that Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that Allah says, "Whenever my slave intends to do a bad deed, I say to the deeds recording angels, do not record against him until he actually commits it." So if you're thinking about going to boost, astaghfirullah, going to rob a bank, going to stick somebody up, I don't know, nowadays that we've convinced ourselves that it's okay to stick up criminals. That's all right. So, we have to be very careful. But if you don't actually go through with the deed, it's not held against you. So, whenever my slave intends to do that bad deed, he commands the angels to hold it back until he actually commits it. And if he has done so, write it down exactly as one in his record, one bad deed. But if he refrains from it for my sake, write down this as a virtue in his favor, a barakah. And then when he intends to do a good deed but does not actually do it, write it as a virtue for him. So let's say you was trying your best to do something fisabilillah for somebody. Maybe you really just ain't have it. You really wanted to help. Or maybe, maybe the scheduling was wrong. Maybe you end up falling in a deeper hole than them. But everything is based upon our niyyah, and Allah knows best. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And when he intends to do a good deed but does not actually do it, write it as a virtue for him. And if he puts it into a practice, write it as a reward equal to from 10 to 700 times. SubhanAllah. 10 to 700 times. So when you do a good deed, you don't necessarily get 10 reward fold. Depends on how sincere your deed is and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views it. And he is the best of, he's the best knower, and he has the most understanding, and he knows your call better than anybody, and Allah knows best. So we stopped in our prayer book, Qiyam, and the night of prayer of Qiyam, and Qiyam and Tarawih. So what we're going to do before we go back into that, let's go back into this new fiqh book I got on fasting. Because there's a lot of things that I think we overlook and I think that we take for granted. And it's nothing wrong with, if you review this every year, once a year, it's nothing wrong with it. Because you're going to always keep learning something new. And Allah knows best. So we start out, we stopped at the fifth of fasting with this workbook that we're in. And for those who don't know, this is a new book up the Dawah Center they have. It's the Fiqh of Fasting, the month of Ramadan. It's a workbook taken from our Sheikh, Saleh, our Sheikh. So it's a very good book, mashallah. So the fifth issue that we left off, it said the conditions for the obligatory fasting, the month of Ramadan, upon the one who meets the following conditions. Number one, Islam is not obligatory for the disbeliever to fast, nor is it accepted for him, because fasting is worship, and worship is not accepted from the disbeliever. So if the disbeliever embraces Islam, it is not compulsory for them to make the fast they missed. So in other words, I've been seeing a lot of stuff. I was in the beginning on social media when I was talking about my coworkers fasting with me, and they doing it from the muscle with me, or my mom or my father, you know, they really just trying to pitch it, you know. I mean, I guess for them it'll be fun, but it's no benefit to them at all, none whatsoever. If you don't have the Shahada attain, it's no benefit for you. No matter how much you think there's nobility in them on a diet, all they are is getting on a diet with you, because they're not listening to no lectures. They're not reading any books of understanding when it comes to Quran or Sunnah. So all they're doing is dieting. I mean, you might as well go on the what's the diets they got? The Tiso diet and the Herbal Life. You might as well do that with them, because this is not for them. Unless they're going to come to this religion. Number two is puberty. Fasting is not obligatory for the one who has not attained legal accountability due to the hadith. So just for a record, for the sisters, once you reach your menses, that's considered puberty. They have to fast. So all of the, that's my daughter, and I don't want to force her. If she don't want to, she's just a kid. No. They're supposed to fast and they're supposed to pray. Command the good and forbid the evil. the pen is lifted on three. He mentioned the child under they have a wet dream. However, the fast of the child who has not reached puberty is sound and correct. If they were to fast and they reached the age of discernment, the child's guardian should command them to fast to get used to and accustomed to it. The intellect of fasting is not obligatory upon the insane and the mentally impaired due to his saying. Now, some people, some people will try to use this and say, well, you know, I take psych meds, so I don't have to fast. You know, the white folks think I'm crazy. No, that's not what they're saying. it's really for the people that's crazy. You know, the people that come home from Vietnam, come home from these wars, and they walk around talking to themselves. I ain't talking about the ones who do it for a check because they know they watch them before they get approved. I'm talking about the ones who really do it. I had some real crazies in my neighborhood. So the pen is lifted from the three, and he saw someone mention from the insane, the person, until he regains his sanity, until he regains his sanity. So if a person is insane or they have, I ain't going to say bipolar is insane because I'm not a medical doctor. And we also know that medicine is a practice. It's not an absolution. So I'll say this. Some people are more calmer and they act regular when they're on their meds versus when they're not on their meds. You know, some people don't know how to act, and the law knows best. So I don't, you know, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to leave that to the fuqaha, the ulama of this time, to deal with that. But it's clear they're saying, you know, the one who is insane, if he gained back his sanity. Number four, sound health. Whoever is sick and unable to fast, then it is not obligatory for them to fast. If they were to fast, then their fast is accepted due to saying, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Surah Tabakkara, Surah 2, Ayat 185, but if any of you is ill or on a journey, the same number of days should be made up from other days. If the illness ceases to exist, then it is obligatory upon the person to make up the days that they do not fast. So before I go to the next one, I just want to share something with you. It's funny, but it's not funny. It's sad. I was in a conversation with a couple brothers, and I'm going to say Brother Fulan. These were part-time Muslims. And they was NWSs. And one of them said, well, I take meds, so what am I supposed to do, Brother Umar? So I told him, you know, you have to feed somebody every day. Something that you would eat, you know. So he said, oh, I can do that. Ain't no problem. So I said, I out of curiosity, we give the Muslim husband a done. What kind of meds do you take, brother? He said, well, I take blood pressure medicine. So I bust out laughing. So what else you take? He said, I take a pill for, what did he say you take a pill for? No, he said he take a half a pill. Y'all listening? A half a pill for his diabetes. I said, oh, okay. So I said, how often do you take that? He said, only when my numbers, you know, when he feel like lightheaded, you know, when your sugar is acting up. But he's been maintaining it with his diet, like I do. I don't take any pills. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allah, I thank Allah from the bottom of my heart. He has allowed me to start having normal sugar again. I had a bad divorce with Turkey Hill and what's the other iced tea? I forget the other one. I used to drink these iced teas every single day, and it was tearing me up, and I didn't know it, and my sugar had got up to almost 3-something, 380-something, 340. But by the permission of Allah, I was able to use something natural because Allah has given us natural healings. Actually, I found this on Facebook. So if anybody have people in their family that have sugar, please send them the good news I'm about to tell you. You go to the store and you get you some okra. You cut the ends off. You get the two jars from the dollar store with the lids on them. You fill the jar with water. Cut the ends off the okra, and then once you cut the ends off, cut like every inch, keep cutting okra down as if you was dicing it. Put all that okra inside, not the ones, not the ends, throw that away. Put in a jar of water till it come to the top, put a lid on it, and the next day, you leave it overnight on the counter, not in the refrigerator. The next day, you'll have a bunch of slime in there. So you take a spoon. You spoon out all the okra, leave the slime in there, don't be a punk, and throw the okra in the trash, and you got to drink the slime. I do it every day. And my sugar this My sugar yesterday morning was 111 from 380. I only been doing it a month and a half? So you figure it out. And dua, of course, because all of it goes to Allah. He the one guided me to see that on Facebook. So I'm just sharing this. And my point for saying all this was the brother was making excuses not to fast. I take blood pressure medicine, too. I take it every day in the morning, 3:20 in the morning, like everybody else when they get up for Fajr. And I'm fine. My blood pressure today, I had a teenager blood pressure when I went to the doctors, 117 over 71. So mine is controlled by one pill a day. So, again, you can play games with me, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether you consider the ones that are sick. Now, a person that got to take medicine all day is different. But some of us who do take medicine during the day can alter it based upon, your situation. Now, if you got to take it all day, it's different. You have some diabetics who got to shoot needles in them a couple times a day. You can't fast, no doubt about it. So the reality is that, it's between you and your Lord, and nobody should have to come behind you to encourage you to do something that is wajib and is a pillar, but these are the games that people play, and the Lord knows best. So the number five, residency, fasting is not obligatory upon the traveler due to his sin, the Most High. Surah Tabakkur 185, the same story you use. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If any of you is ill or on a journey, the same number of days. So if you're on a journey, I'm just so grateful to be here right now fasting. The last 2 years, unfortunately, and I feel bad, I wasn't here. I didn't really plan like I should have in terms of looking at my calendar. I just planned vacations, and there was no excuse. I ended up, I had to make up the date, but there was no excuse. And I'm telling you, when you come back from a vacation or come back from somewhere and try to start your fast, it's very hard because you don't have an opportunity to kind of, train and get your mind right up until that, that time. Like me personally, I can't speak for nobody else. I had to start really digging in 2 weeks before we start fasting because, first and foremost, I love drinking water or some type of juice all day. So it was kind of hard for me to just go cold turkey. But it's fine. Dua and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sustain you, during the course, and it'll be fine. And Allah's blessed us not to really have no real hot days, even though we're breaking our fast 8:30. We haven't really had no hot days. They've been beautiful, and Allah knows best. And we want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know we beg and ask for everything, but we just want to thank Him for this beautiful weather. We can't thank you enough, Allah Azza wa Jal. So if the traveler chooses to fast, then their fast is accepted and is obligatory for them. Oh, see, I didn't know that. I just learned something. If the traveler chooses to fast, I thought he couldn't fast, then their fast is accepted and it's obligatory for them to make up the days they missed while traveling if they do not fast. So that you have an option. SubhanAllah. So the absence of the menses and post-needle bleeding, administration, post-needle bleeding for the menstruating women and the women in the state of post-needle bleeding is not obligatory for them to fast. Rather, fasting is forbidden for them based upon his saying, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is not the case, Kamaqallah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that when she gets her period, she does not pray nor fast. This is a deficiency in her religion. Doesn't make her a bad person. It's a deficiency in her religion. Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala has made man above the woman. He didn't say better. He's made us above you to protect you, to maintain you. Don't mean that we're better. I know a lot of times men try to twist and shake that hadith to make it sound like there's some they're forming in their own. If you got to walk around with a baseball bat to act like you're forming in your own, then that's a problem. that's not an Islamic home, because the women and the children should fear Allah and know that you are the imam of that home. And remember, the leadership that we display is contagious. You know, it's a reflection of who and what we have around us. So we have to be careful about that. So the Sheikh goes on to say, he said, rather fasten, he says, and due to the saying of our mother Aisha, written on him, he said, when we would have our menses, we were commanded to make up the missed days of fasting, but we were not commanded to make up the prayer. SubhanAllah. So, the sixth issue, the determination of the start of the month of Ramadan and its end. The arrival of the month of Ramadan is determined by the sighting of the moon, either by oneself or through the testimony of another that they have seen it, or him conveying this. The Sheikh said, if a trustworthy Muslim testifies that they sighted the new moon of Ramadan, then the beginning of the month of Ramadan is confirmed with the testimony due to his saying, the Most High, in Surah Tabakara, Ayat 185, whosoever cites the crescent of the first night of the moon, he must fast. So, in due to the statement, the Prophet Muhammad, if the new moon, if you see the new moon, then fast. Based upon the Athar of Ibn Umar, who said, I informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the sighting of the new moon for Ramadan, and he fasted and commanded the people to fast. So, one of the things you have to understand, for some odd reason, we've been going through so much fitna for the last 20 years over the sighting of the moon. And one of the saddest things in the world is that we can't agree on something as small as that. So, so what happens is we try to modernize Islam too much to try to fit our schedules in America. So like everybody in the perfect world would want Ramadan, the Eid, to be on a weekend, because the majority of Americans, Muslims, work Monday through Friday. Not all, we know not all. We know people have night shifts, swing shift, second, third, we know that. But majority of people have the weekends off. So it don't always fall like that. But you got a whole year. I mean, this is pathetic, I think, on our behalf, that you can't save up some sick days. You can't save up some sick time or whatever it takes to get out of your situation at work just to honor your Lord, to be around the Muslims, to have that good feeling, to finally, this is the first time in the history of Islam in Philadelphia, the school board is finally going to let the kids come to the Eid. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please protect those who are sincerely trying to make the Eid and do right by this religion. And we ask Allah to protect them and this religion from any blasphemy, from any fall back if somebody go do some things, because you know they're going to be looking for something. I mean, they're going to be looking for some of these kids to do something off the hook that goes against the religion. And they, trust me, it's going to happen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them from that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow some of the elders to step in and, you know, be mentors to these young women and young men, and not just let them come to the Eid and break their fast with us, but we need to talk to them. Stop being so standoffish. The greatest lessons in the world that I learned came from old timers. I was raised by gentlemen because my mother was a single parent, South Philly girl, so I needed gentlemen to raise me. unfortunately, I didn't have my father in the household. So we need to, you know, and I say this to the men especially, we need to make a conservative effort to try to relate to these children, to try to be a brother to them, try to be a mentor to them. Because I'd be daggone if we want the kuffar to mentor our young girls and our young men. Subhanakallah, hamdika, shalom, and astaghfirullah, wa katubi alayk. Anything I say is true and correct. It's from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Any mistakes that I made, it's from me and the shaitan. One more thing. July 3rd, put this on your calendar. I'm having an iftar at a barbershop in Wessel Glen. I'll give you the information. All the sisters will be inside and the brothers will be outside. It'll be a total separation. Allah knows best. Don't worry about it. You'll be well protected. That's where it's going to be. It's my hood. So I'm going to have it at my cousin's barbershop. Inshallah ta'ala, I would really like for everybody to come. Also, for those who are listening to me, I forgot, but I have to make a conservative effort tomorrow or by Friday, Juma Friday, inshallah. I'll say Friday. I will be giving those books to Sister Kalima. Be giving her quite a few books to try to give out to some of the people who used to be in our class. And even if you're not in the class, Sister Kalima, if you hear me, give them to them because I need all the barakat I can. And Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.